Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9, and reading this full chapter. Then he cried in my ears with a loud voice, saying, "Bring near the executioners of the city, each with his destroying weapon in his hand." And behold, six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his weapon for slaughter in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen, with a writing case at his waist. And they went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherubim on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen, who had the writing case at his waist. And the Lord said to him, "Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it." And to the others he said in my hearing, "Pass through the city after him, and strike. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Kill old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the house. Then he said to them, "Defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go out." So they went out and struck in the city. And while they were striking, and I was left alone, I fell upon my face and cried, "Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem?" Then he said to me, "The guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. The land is full of blood, and the city full of injustice. For they say, 'The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see.' As for me, my eye will not spare, not will I have pity. I will bring their deeds upon their heads. And behold, the man clothed in linen with the writing case at his waist brought back word, saying, 'I have done as you commanded me.'" This morning we come once again to Ezekiel's great prophecy, and we come to consider the glory of the God of Israel. I would want you to go back to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 speaks of how that this very temple was completed, and I read about the great dedication that took place. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, "And as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. When all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.'" Earlier in our service, we also heard out of how that the people rejoiced in the goodness of God. In the Exodus, how that the glory of God was shown, the power of God was shown. But unfortunately, that was years prior to Ezekiel. But the glory of God, for those who could see it with the eyes of faith, was still there. We find ourselves, as we continue through Ezekiel, in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, which speak of the glory of God. It is a four-chapter vision that Ezekiel is given of Jerusalem and the temple and the glory which departed from this very temple. as you read through Ezekiel, pay close attention to how often the glory of the Lord is spoken of, or in similar terms, other words which speak of that same radiance, the splendor of the Lord. And it might refer to the person of God, the glory of the Lord, or it might refer to the gifts which he gives to his people, such as the glory of the land or the glory of the city, the gifts which come from his hand and which are by no means plain and ordinary, but speak of the giver. Here we see that judgment is coming. Now, last Sunday we considered Ezekiel chapter 8. That was the indictment. Four scenes are given of how that God shows to his man and shows to each of us that God was right and proper in his judgment upon Jerusalem. The people had set their backs to God. They were seeking every and any other God for whom they might worship, for whom they might turn to in their time of need, forgetting that the very reason they were in such a time of need was that they had forsaken the God of Israel, they had forsaken his commands, they had turned their backs on him long, long before, and they had strayed to their own ways. Well, now we come to chapter 9, and a chapter which speaks of Ezekiel standing there in the temple, and six executioners come forward, but also there comes one scribe-like individual clothed in clean white linen garments with a writing case, and his work was distinct from those among whom he stood, the six others. And the word is given, even as the glory of the God of Israel, verse 3, is starting to arise up off of the altar and to move towards the door as it would exit from the temple. The man who is in linen is the one who is addressed, and the Lord said to him, go through the city, through Jerusalem, and you are to put a mark on the forehead, note, of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. You see, the Lord does not treat the wicked and the just in the same way. Abraham said, far be it from you to treat the wicked and the just in the very same way. Shall not the God of all the earth do what is right? And so here, God puts a division. He sets aside the goats and he sets aside the sheep that each of them might be dealt with in a proper way. We read verse 5. And to the others, he said in my hearing, pass through, and there was to be a wholesale slaughter of anyone who did not have a mark. A mark that would mean life. They were to be struck down. It didn't matter whether they were old or young. It didn't matter whether they were men or women. It did not matter whether they were powerful or powerless. It did not matter whether they were famous or utterly unknown. They were to be struck down, and the work was to begin at God's sanctuary. You see, the whole city of Jerusalem was to be holy to the Lord, but most especially that spot in which they stood, the temple where God was to be worshipped. And so it begins, and the word is defile the house. You see, the house had already been defiled, and it was now simply going to be evident what had already taken place. And then they go out. And Ezekiel, he is torn inside at what he sees taking place. And he intercedes with the Lord very much as Abraham did for Sodom. He stands and he pleads. He intercedes, even as Moses. He intercedes on behalf of the people. When Moses had the opportunity to become the new father of the nation, when God said, I am going to obliterate these people, Moses, he stands in the gap and he pleads. Here, Ezekiel, in a similar way, he says, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in the outpouring of your wrath on Jerusalem? He pleads for the people. And God responds, the guilt of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. What was taking place was just right and due. He says, the land is full of blood and the city full of injustice. God was not acting willy-nilly. He was not acting without cause, but the blood cried out, the injustice cried out in the ears of God. The people were saying, even of God, the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. Now, there were two blatant lies that were taking place there. First of all, in addition to all of the other abominations and wickedness that the people indulged in and gladly were a part of, here in their declarations, they speak forth their theology and their doctrine in this simple statement. The Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. First of all, they are saying that the Lord, who claimed to be faithful, is unfaithful. He has left us. He has abandoned us. We are left to our own resources. We need to figure this out ourselves. Lie number one, God has forsaken us, and the devil will come to you with that very same lie. God has forsaken you. He is nowhere, anywhere around. He doesn't care about you. The Lord has forsaken the land, but as we saw in Ezekiel chapter 8, when Ezekiel is transported out of his captivity and out of Babylonian exile and brought here to Jerusalem, though others couldn't see it, Ezekiel, he says, and there, right there, in the midst of all of this abomination, if the people would only turn and look and see, there was the God of Israel, and there was the glory of the God of Israel, right there, waiting to be acknowledged. So the Lord was still there, but this was their chant. The Lord has forsaken the land. And second of all, the people said, the Lord does not see. The Lord does not see. When the people were down in their Egyptian bondage, before the Exodus took place, it was not because the people figured it out of their own. It was because God saw the bondage. He saw the suffering. He saw the agony and the turmoil of his people. And he just could not bear it. He remembered the covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he wanted to be true to that covenant. He wanted to be faithful. God saw what was taking place. But here, for some reason, all of a sudden, with the passing of the years, God has become senile. He's become blind. He's become deaf to their cries. And he says, these people, they say, the Lord does not see. And they could do whatever they wanted. With complete impunity, they could go and do whatever they wanted because God was nowhere around. And even if he was somewhere around, he is blind to what we do. But God says, I see, and my eye will not spare. I will not have pity. I will bring them into account. I will bring it upon their heads. And enter the man clothed in linen who has gone all about Jerusalem. And he brings back word, I have done as you commanded me. I have done as you commanded me. The mark that brought life. The Bible speaks in many portions about a mark that is placed upon people that either for good or for ill was a distinguishing sign, a mark, a sign. But the mark was not something that was especially to be attended to or bowed down in front of. It was something that always pointed to something greater. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 15, Cain, when he receives the judgment of God, he says, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Whoever finds me is going to kill me." And God says, "I will put a mark upon you that whoever finds you will not do so." We don't know what that mark exactly was, but Cain was protected. In Noah, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 13, God said that he was going to put the rainbow in the sky as a reminder, as a sign of what had taken place. Now, some people have bowed down to the rainbow and worshiped and adored it, but it was to be a sign, it was to be a reminder, a mark in the sky of the goodness of God, the promise of God, the mercy of God. In Abraham, Genesis chapter 17, a sign, a mark was to be placed upon Abraham's body as well as upon Ishmael, and subsequently upon every male within the covenant community of Israel, a sign of circumcision, a sign which pointed that these people were marked for God. And so it continues all through to Revelation and even chapter 7, signs and marks. But each of them are to point to something greater. They are to point to the power. They are to point to the glory of God. They are to point to the covenant-keeping God, his faithfulness, that he sees, that he cares, that he watches over his own. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4, as Jeremiah, who served at the very same time as Ezekiel, but in a different situation, Jeremiah speaks to the people and he says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." What is Jeremiah talking about here? Jeremiah realizes that these people undoubtedly were circumcised in their outward flesh, but he says, that's not enough. There is something that needs to happen within your hearts. There needs to be a mark placed upon you, not simply upon your bodies. God is looking for marked hearts. He's looking for people who are set aside as God's own people. The sign points to something greater, something far greater. Now here in Ezekiel chapter 9, we have a sign, a mark that is placed upon these people. And we are reminded that in Jesus' life, at the outset of his ministry, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." After Jesus was ascended into heaven, and Jesus' stepbrother, James, gave leadership, and he would write the letter of James, we read in James chapter 4, verse 5 to 10, he says, "Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. God is saying that there is to be a heaviness, that there is to be something that differentiates people, not on the outside. For how many people have worn a cross all their life long, and yet they are lost? They know nothing of the God of the Bible, who is able to save them and change them inside and out. A mark. Ezekiel hears of a mark that is being placed upon these people. If you go into the Hebrew Bible, you will find that the mark that is referred to in verse 4 is the Hebrew letter Tau. It's the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And some think that it is actually the completion or the wrap-up of the whole Mosaic law that is being referred to here. Put the wrap-up or the complete Mosaic law upon the foreheads of these people. Some see it as the Ten Commandments, as the letter Tau is very key in those statements, "Thou shalt not." Other old preachers, they think back in the development of the Hebrew alphabet, and at some time early on, the letter Tau was not the squiggles that are current in the modern Hebrew language, but rather it was simply the sign of a cross. The sign of a cross. That here in Ezekiel's time, what this man dressed in linen was doing was making the sign of the cross on the foreheads of these men. I'm attracted to that. I like that thought. But as so often happens, there are good and godly preachers who have lined up to preach that. And there are good and godly preachers who have taken a different position, thinking that that's imaginary, that that's a coincidence. But in all of the debate that goes on, the point is missed of what God is doing here. Whether the sign was a cross, or whether it was an X, or whether it was a circle, whether it was red, or whether it was black, or whether it was blue, whatever the sign was, it was pointing to something of much weightier and greater value. It was to point to people who were changed deep within. You see, God was not looking to these people to change in just some superficial way. He was looking for people who were different than those all round about them. And they found a few as they go out and as the man comes back and says, "I have done as you have commanded." You see, God is still looking for a peculiar people. He is looking for a people that are going to be true to his name. The Israelites, when they were taken out of Egyptian bondage, God comes to them at one point and he says, "You know, why did I really come and take you unto myself? Was it because you were more powerful or more numerous, or because there was something that was really attractive about you?" And God said, "No, it was simply that I set my affection upon you, I set my love upon you, that I might take you to myself and that you might be my own." It wasn't because there were more of you than any other. It wasn't because you were more impressive than any other. It was as a demonstration of the love that I would share and the grace that I would pour upon you. This is what God is looking for. And he is looking for lives, he is looking for hearts that have been changed, and there is no change that can take place except that it comes by way of the cross. Except that we come and that we realize we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we set our eyes upon Jesus, that we fix our eyes upon him, and that we receive of his goodness, that we receive of his cleansing, that we receive of his strength and his blessing. And God comes along and he says, I'm going to put my mark upon this one. I'm going to put my mark upon this one and this one and this one, that they would be mine and that they would be mine for all eternity, that they would be my own possession. The man went out and he returned. In Egypt, that 10th plague, out goes the angel of death to strike down. But there were some houses, there were some places of dwelling that were protected that night because they took warning, because they knew that they needed to sacrifice a lamb, and out of that lamb the blood was to be applied to the posts on the side and the lintel on the top, that the angel of death might not enter that place. A sign, a mark was to be made on that door. And I'm sure there were people who came along and scoffed and mocked as they saw the blood being applied. But they were not laughing in the morning when death visited those unprotected places. Here God comes and he gives warning. He speaks to each and every one of us that we might hear and that we might seek out that mark, that we might come by way of the cross, and that we might live. Friend, do you live? Has there been a change not on the outside, but deep within? Come to the cross. Come to the cross and know that today. Bow with me in prayer, please. Lord, we come and we would call upon your name. And we would say, oh Lord, would you so act in our midst? We pray that men and women would not simply come and say, well, I need to dress better, I need to eat better, I need to use better language, I need to think better thoughts. May they realize that it is only the deep inner work of cleansing which comes by the blood of Jesus Christ that any of us can be worthy to stand in your presence. Only by this means can any of us find the freedom and the release and the blessing which comes in your name. I pray that there would be men and women here today who would look to you and say, Lord God, I stand under judgment. I stand under the wrath of God. I need to come and bow before you and say, Lord, cleanse me, work in my heart. Make me your child. Place your stamp upon me. Deep, deep within. Deep within. So, Lord, work, I pray. May men and women be turning to you right now, calling upon your name in repentance and knowing that whoever comes is not turned aside, but is welcomed in your presence. Those who come in repentance, by faith, claiming the grace of God, Lord, that grace is poured out. So work, I pray, this day, this hour, this very moment, in bringing men and women unto yourself. So, Lord, may heaven evermore rejoice through all eternity as a result, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.